Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. And if you'd like to have your green bulletin open at the inner fold, there's some verses that we're going to be using as well outside the book of Ephesians. We've been doing a series called Our Home, and the title of this morning's message is The Rod Part 4. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, we pray that this would be practical, not only for the parents amongst us today, but for grandparents and for others that are involved with children. I pray that we would understand the principles to help us to, as Pablo prayed, to help us to grow children that they might be a godly seed. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Anthony, 18 years old, writes, "My parents started growing kids God's way when I was a young teenager. Before that, I don't even remember a single day of calm and harmony in our home. We only had peace when we weren't together, and that was fine by me. The thing that changed our family from being conflict-filled to being conflict-free was understanding repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. Even though it has been a long and difficult journey, I sent Mr. and Mrs. Ezzo a thank you note for the miracle that took place in our home. Dear friends, when there has been disobedience from a child, discipline has occurred, or during the process of discipline, repentance, forgiveness, and restoration are absolutely crucial issues for your family, because when there's been disobedience, sin has occurred. The Bible, of course, has much to say about repentance, forgiveness, and restoration, because the Bible centers in on relationships, relationships with each other and our relationships with God. So that's where we're going today, but we've reached a climax in our teaching in the family, and this morning's message is going to be the last message on family for a while. So I want to summarize something of the journey that we've taken up to this point as we reach the summit. In this present stretch, we've had 10 messages on the family. We started with the issue of parental authority. Parents are to exercise authority under God. The correct goal of parental authority is to see our children to know, to love, and to worship God for themselves, to His glory. The second message was on the heart. We noted that behavior, the things we do and the things we say, flow out of the heart of each man, woman, boy, and girl. But sadly, the natural bent of the human heart is towards foolishness, it's towards disobedience, it's towards rebellion against God. Parents, therefore, cannot be concerned with behavior alone. That would be superficial parenting. Parents must see their role as shaping or shepherding a child's heart. In the third message, we looked at the circumstances that are the major shaping influences in a child's life. And carrying on from the previous message, of course, the role of parents is the major shaping influence in a child's life. But we also mentioned issues like birth order and whether the home has two parents or one parent, the roles that different parents take in the family, who does the cooking, who does the finances, so forth. Our family values. The family may say they're Christian, but is it that education is more important to that family than having a relationship with the Lord Jesus? So family values, the personal history of the child. Maybe the child's had a lot of illness, or there's been a major accident, or maybe the child has had major successes, just very good at everything. These are all going to be shaping influences in a child's life. But how the parents react to problems and how the parents go about guidance, this is modeling for children. This is bringing God into the circumstances of life, and we're trying to help our children to see God in the picture of whatever happens in their lives. In a message called God or Idols, we observed that the natural default of the human heart is toward idolatry. We tend to love something. We tend to put something in our lives other than the living God to fill our lives. Therefore, a child has to be deliberately led to know, to love, and to worship God for themselves. And if we're going to do that as parents, we need to know, love, and worship with all our hearts the living God. In the next message called A Better Way, we encouraged parents to discard unbiblical, worldly, cultural methods of parenting like bribes and threats and lashing out and rejecting children and shaming children. We emphasized that parents had to be prayerful in their own lives and then teach their children to pray. We emphasized parents had to spend time in the Word of God for themselves and then bring the Word of God to their children. We emphasized that the parents had to be committed themselves to the Lord so that they could help their children also to make a full commitment to the Lord. In the sixth message, we began on communication. We asked parents to be available, to listen carefully, and we showed how you can draw a child out. This listening aspect to communications by parents enhances the parents' understanding of the child, the child's understanding of themselves, and enhances the parent-child relationship. In the seventh message, we dealt with the various biblical verbal approaches to training children. And they included not just instruction, which is the obvious one, there's the instruction of the Lord and the discipline of the Lord, but also under that umbrella of instruction is included encouragement, correction, rebuke, and urging. These are all biblical and proper forms of communication with our children. It was then we began to present the present mini-series on the rod. And we began by talking about first-time obedience. We defined first-time obedience as immediate, complete, without complaint, and without excuse. We mentioned that we can help children move toward first-time obedience by, first of all, expecting it, and then by clear instruction. Also, another way to enhance first-time obedience is to prepare children for those times of battle. For the times of battle might be going shopping when they might be naughty, or tea time or bedtime. You know the battle times. Homework maybe for older children. And we prepare our children for those times by asking, now that we're coming to tea, what does Mummy and Daddy expect of you? Giving the child instructions. We can also perhaps improve our instructions a little by saying things like, carry your drink carefully rather than don't spill your drink. When children do obey, we can praise them and we can give rewards. Now, we have to be careful that the children are not obeying just to get rewards, so occasional rewards seems to be the right thing to do. In the last two messages, we defined the discipline of the Lord, saying that the rod does not damage the child. We said that the rod removes rebellion from the heart of the child, that foolishness. The rod is used in love and complements the various verbal tools. Further, God adds natural consequences to our own lives and the lives of the children that are His, so that they will learn to obey Him. And parents can add planned consequences to their children's lives so that they learn to obey. Okay, the scenario before us is that the child has disobeyed. There is sin. Before we use the rod, we're going to take the opportunity. Before we just go in and spank, we're going to take the opportunity to instruct. We're going to take the opportunity to appeal to the conscience, correct, and rebuke. It might sound something like this. When you disobeyed Mummy, were you pleasing God or pleasing yourself? It's sometimes hard to please God, isn't it? We just want to please ourselves, don't we? We need to pray to God for His help to obey Mummy and Daddy. Or alternatively, it might sound like this. Peter, what was in your heart that caused you to disobey Mummy and Daddy? Is that what Jesus would want you to do? What would Jesus want you to do? That's right. Obey Him. Sure, you remember our memory verse, don't you? And we ought to teach this memory verse to our children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Probably the first verse we ought to teach our children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then we might want to say to our child, are you ready to confess your sin to God and ask His forgiveness? If the child says yes, depending on the child's age, if they're an older child, they can pray for themselves. If they're a younger child, you might want to lead them. Dear Lord, I was wrong to disobey Mummy. I was pleasing myself. Please forgive me and help me to obey you and Mummy. Amen. Even after such a prayer, where there has been disobedience, it's right to discipline your child. You see, if you don't, if a prayer gets them out of a spanking, there might be some false prayers there. So we need to train them to obedience, not to train them to false repentance. So if a child is ready to confess or not, state the number of swats that you're going to give. That prevents any child abuse. State the number of swats and then to deliver the discipline. Now what? After the spanking, now what do we do? That's the climax we've reached and the subject of today's message. After discipline, there are three issues for a parent to consider. Three issues to consider. And the first issue after discipline for a parent to consider is repentance. The first issue is repentance. When a child disobeys a parent, that is sin. And sin has its consequences. Sin always damages the sinner, and sin always damages the relationship with God and relationship with others. For example, Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God." There's a barrier that comes in when we sin, and there's a barrier that comes in when our child sins. But disobedience also damages relationship with the parents. We've just read Ephesians 6 and verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So to disobey is sin and damages the relationship with parents. Ultimately, the broken relationship with God and parents has to be restored. And the first step of that restoration is the step we call repentance. Now, man does not naturally repent, so the child has to be led in their repentance to God. Okay, let's consider some scriptures, and then we're going to see what this looks like in application to our children. The first scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Now, the sorrow of the world will be regretted. So in that verse, godly sorrow and repentance are associated. When there is true godly sorrow, that will lead the child to repent. Also in that verse, the sorrow of the world and regret are associated. There may be remorse, remember, like Judas. But his sadness did not lead him to repent. That's the sorrow of the world. But godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance involves confession and forsaking sin. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he," that is God, "is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And Proverbs 28:13 adds, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Notice, confesses the sin and forsaking the sin. That's involved in repentance. Because repentance involves godly sorrow and confession and forsaking the sin, there will be a certain brokenness. There will be a certain humility associated with the repentance. Psalm 51 and verse 9 says, David is praying and he says, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." You can hear the brokenness there, but he says in verse 17 of the same psalm, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." David is broken and humbled before God, and that is the right attitude for repentance. So after Peter is spanked, it might be appropriate to ask again. Let's say he hasn't been ready to confess his sin. We've spanked him, and now we can ask, "Peter, are you ready to confess to God now and ask his forgiveness?" If Peter is still not ready, it would be proper for the parent to say something like this: "Peter, I'm sorry you're not ready. God wants you to have a soft heart, and I'm going to spank you again." Now, two doses of spanking is enough. If a child is being very rebellious in heart, especially as we're starting to introduce first-time obedience, there can be World War III. It's not right to keep going on spanking. So what we would do then is switch to planned consequences. Okay, Peter, since you're still not ready to confess to the Lord, I'm going to leave you on your bed here for 10 minutes. I want you to think about your disobedience to mummy and daddy. And when I come back, we're going to talk about this again. That might be worse punishment for some children than a spank. But such hard-heartedness, especially after we've been working with our children for a while, is an exception. Often a child will be crying before you get to the spanking. Then the child can pray and the parent can lead in prayer, as we've suggested, when that child is ready to confess their sins. Dear Lord Jesus, I was wrong to disobey Daddy. Please forgive me and help me to obey Daddy and Mummy. Amen. How do you know if the child has really meant it or not? Two ways, action and attitude. Firstly, attitude. Do they now have that sweet, humble attitude of godly sorrow? Are they still haughty and thinking that they're right? That would not be repentance. Action, do they go back to what they were doing wrong? Because repentance involves forsaking sin, confession, and forsaking. Okay, now what? The second issue for parents to consider after discipline is forgiveness. When there has been repentance, including confession, is required that all those offended forgive. The first one that has been offended and needs to forgive is God. As 1 John 1:9 explains, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, amazingly, God never has a problem with forgiveness like we people do. It's almost like a knee-jerk response with the Lord. We truly confess, he truly forgives. If that were not so, all of us would be in deep water. Imagine if we had any sin that was not forgiven by God. So we can thank him for that. The second one to forgive is the parent. When a child confesses, God requires that the parent forgive. And the passage that Josh read a little bit earlier, Luke 17 and verse 3 on your sheets. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, or indeed your son or your daughter sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And that can happen in our homes, can't it? A third party that may be required to forgive is a sibling. Perhaps you told Peter to share the toy with his little sister, but he would not. So the younger sister is now in tears, and there you are about to discipline Peter, not only for his selfishness, but for his disobedience. Peter will also have to confess his sin to his sister and ask her for forgiveness. Now, when we're talking about confession here, I'm sorry is not a confession, nor does it request forgiveness. The proper way to teach your child is, I was wrong when I didn't share. Would you forgive me? You see, that is the position of humility that is required in repentance. I was wrong when I wouldn't share. Would you forgive me? Both parents and any siblings involved are to clearly make sure that the offender understands that they are forgiven. The third issue for parents to consider after discipline is restoration. Actually, in the Bible, the word restoration is more often used of property and possessions. And the usual Bible word that talks about restoration of relationships is the word reconcile or reconciliation. For example, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, in other words, you come to church to worship, and there remember that your brother has something against you, you realize, I've hurt my brother, I've sinned against him, leave your gift there before the altar. This is the only time in the Bible that I know of that it tells you to stop going to church. If you know if a brother has something against you, stop. Go put it right. Then you can come and worship. Otherwise, worship is hypocrisy. We've got to put things right. Anyway, this verse says, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. After forgiveness, therefore, comes this reconciliation, this restoration of relationship. The Bible sequence, therefore, is sin, confession, forsaking the sin, forgiveness, and then reconciliation or restored relationship. With God's forgiveness of us in Christ, we can be reconciled with God. We can be brought back into relationship with the living God. And with a parent's forgiveness, the child now can be reconciled to the parent and to the sibling. This is what 18-year-old Anthony was talking about, I mentioned at the beginning, when he said it was a miracle for his family. Relationships in his family were fractured. There were hard words and there was hurt between family members. But through repentance and forgiveness, they were restored. So let's go back to our scenario of little Peter. He's just prayed. So you encourage him. Now you also need to ask Mummy for her forgiveness. When Peter asks for forgiveness, let him know you absolutely forgive him and you want to give him a big hug as a sign of restored relationship. Now, Gary Ezzo, a parenting expert, says at this point, before a parent or child can experience the fullness of restoration, the child may need a few minutes to deal with some lingering hostilities. In fact, you both may need a few minutes. A few minutes alone on the couch can allow time for the child to compose himself before he reaches out to embrace the parent. So a little child, when he's wanting to restore a relationship with the parent, will often just put up their arms to be hugged. An older child might do something different. But restoration is too important an issue to be forced on a child. You can't make the child want to hug you. So Gary Ezzo talks about a friend who shared a personal illustration. This friend had disciplined his son, and the son wasn't yet ready to restore the relationship, so he let him sit on his bed. The father went out to wash his car, and about 10 minutes later, the son came out and said, "Dad, can I help you?" That was a sign that the son was now ready to be restored in relationship to his father. The attitude that accompanied the action was a clear signal. Everything was over and the child wanted restoration. He wanted to be with the father in right relationship and enjoy the pleasures of that relationship, Gary Ezzo writes. The completed cycle, sin, separation, repentance, forgiveness, and the sweetness of restored fellowship. For this father and son, the division created by the offense was gone. However, there may be the issue of restitution needed. We talked about restitution last time. But don't forget putting things right, compensating where there's been hurt and damage. So we can see the whole process from instruction and appealing to the conscience and correction and rebuke to the spanking, then the confession, prayer, forgiveness and restoration of the relationship. Isn't this a beautiful picture how the discipline of the Lord restores relationships? It doesn't damage relationships. It repairs relationships. The rod is good for the child and the rod is good for relationship with his parents. You say, that's going to take a lot of time. Yes, that's going to take a lot of time in the first place. But when the child starts to be trained to that first time obedience, this kind of thing won't be needed very often. Take the time in the beginning and get this right. One last point. If the child is not yet saved, the discipline of the Lord may be a special opportunity to say to little Peter, "It's hard to please the Lord Jesus sometimes, isn't it? You know, Peter, if you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, He will help you with your disobedience. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, He not only forgives your sin, but He's going to help you not to keep sinning the way you do now." In those broken, contrite moments, Peter may well be ready to turn his little heart over to the Lord. In application, I'd like to give you 8 blessings. 8 blessings of bringing the discipline of the Lord to your family. Number 1 blessing. The discipline of the Lord teaches that there are consequences to our behavior. It teaches there are consequences. Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For what a man sows, that will he reap." There are consequences to behavior, and the child can learn that early by the discipline of the Lord. Number two blessing. The discipline of the Lord reminds parents that the parents are under God's authority. It's the discipline of the Lord. It's not our discipline. Ted Tripp comments, "We do not employ the rod of correction because we looked at our child and decided on some whim what this child needs is a good spanking. We use the rod of correction because God reveals truth to parents and says, what your child needs is my discipline." The rod of correction is a response of obedience by the parents and a response of faith in believing that God will use this means to shape the heart of their child. Blessing number three, the discipline of the Lord trains the child to be under authority. Remember little Lauren? She was there with a dolly. The pastor overheard her saying, "I'm not mad with you. I love you. But you must learn to obey, mummy." So we see the discipline of the Lord produces a sweet submissive spirit, which is good preparation for the gospel. Blessing number four, the discipline of the Lord is a demonstration of parental love. It should never be a demonstration. Well, if it's a demonstration of parental anger, it's not the discipline of the Lord. The discipline of the Lord is a demonstration of parental love. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. Blessing number five, the discipline of the Lord yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, and we saw that over a couple of weeks. Blessing number six, the discipline of the Lord restores relationship with the child. That's what we've been saying today. But also, that restores him to the place of blessing before God. Let me explain that. Have a look at Ephesians 6 and verse 2. It says, "Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you live long on the earth." That it may be well with you says, that is the place of blessing. So you could draw a circle and you could say that the child is in this circle of blessing as he obeys, and he steps outside that circle of blessing when he disobeys. For Ephesians 6:2 says, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment of promise, that it may be well with you, that you may have God's blessing and live long on the earth." Blessing number seven, the discipline of the Lord promotes an atmosphere of closeness between parents and children. Why is that so? Because when there's disobedience and disrespect from a child, there is a tension between parent and child. The discipline of the Lord removes that tension. Blessing number eight, the rod works together with instruction and appeal to conscience. Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." So the rod, the discipline of the Lord, is working with these other verbal means, the other means of correction, for example, planned consequences. Brianna, age 21, says, "My parents spent more hours than I want to admit teaching me to repent and seek forgiveness. With my parents' training over the years and the Word of God, I learned forgiveness is a command that can save years of hurt and bitterness. It is so much better to forgive, restore a relationship, and then enjoy that relationship than to hang on to hurt and regret it years later." Sarah, age 22, agrees. She says, "I am so grateful that my parents taught me to repent, seek forgiveness, and restore relationships. Being able to walk through these steps has saved my closest friendships, and I know it is something that I'll need to know how to do the rest of my life." Do you desire that level of functionality, maturity, godliness for your adult children? Then let's bring them the discipline of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, this is a matter of obedience for parents, and I pray that parents would understand what their position is before you and exercise your authority in the home. to see that their children honour you and love you and worship you. We desire that for our children. I desire that for the children of this church. Pray that you'd bless parents as they seek to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus. Lord, as I think about my parenting, I realize I failed many times, and I freely confess this to you. I'm glad for godly teachers that help us to understand the Word of God and help us to know the right way to go. I pray that parents would not only take this on board, but live it out in their homes day by day. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.